And what a vital book this is, and what an important book it is for us today. And so we're going to take our Bibles. I'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's really put the squeeze on you for remembrance here. Last week we said Paul didn't think soul winning was just important. He thought it was a, remember the word? Necessity. It was a necessity. He said, woe is me if I preach out the gospel. It's a big deal if I don't. And we really hit hard on that last week, but how? I don't understand it. I don't understand. I think the New Testament Christians don't understand. I don't know that God in heaven understands it. How literally you have the words of eternal life. You've had a Bible and a mouth and salvation and the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you cannot tell somebody how to be saved. That's amazing a Christian can do that. It is like a somebody standing there and dying right in front of a doctor, and the doctor has every tool in his hand and says, you know what, I'm kind of shy. I don't want to be embarrassed. It's amazing. And that's a lesser crime, by the way, that a doctor wouldn't save somebody physically than a Christian would not witness to somebody and wouldn't obey Jesus' command to go ye into all the world. We need the back two rows, correct? Okay, Shannon, you have a baby, but I think I need everybody else in that row to move so we can get... We got a bunch more babies coming in right now, so... So that's what we hit on last week, so we're organizing this. There we go. We're just kind of... We're going to get used to this. We're going to figure out what we need to do here, so... We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10. All right. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. So Paul said, I'm very focused because of this. I relate to every culture. I go to every country. I become one of them to go there. And you know what's fun? When... When you decide to go and really get the vision of souls, as an American, what happens is you get so used to getting everything you want. I want my hamburger with lettuce, no pickle, heavy tomato, minus onion, plus ketchup, minus mayo, heavy mustard, you know. And we get everything the way we like it. That's the way we live in America. And so when Paul talks about going to other countries, and I become all things to all men. Whatever they need me to be, I become that for them. And he says, I become a Jew to the Jew, the Greek to the Greek. I become a barbarian to the barbarian. I become anything just to relate to people, to be their friend, so I can witness to them, so I can do that. When you do that, and you step out and say, I got to live for others, life becomes fun, and you'd be very shocked. Not being spoiled is pretty fun. Not being spoiled is pretty fun. Very few people are not spoiled. And you say, I'm not spoiled. I don't drive a new car. I don't have this. Listen, if you always get what you want, and if you gripe when you don't get what you want, you're spoiled. You don't have to have $1 million to be spoiled. You can live in the ghetto and be spoiled. I see it all the time. I'm in a rich neighborhood, and I'm in a poor neighborhood every week of my life. Americans are spoiled everywhere, and they're whiners. We in generally are a whiny culture. And as I told you last week, when I was in Chicago and went to the first generation Mexican area, I remember going to talking vendors, the talking pop machines. Remember talking pop machines? Am I the only one? And you put your money in and it says, hello, please make your selection. These things talked in Spanish. That's the area's like. Everybody was first generation Mexican, nobody spoke English. And as I said, when I went to that area, I was offending everybody, not letting them feed me. Mexicans love to feed you. We had the Mexican families in our church feed my family still. They're hospitable, and I did not like Mexican food. And when I went there, and I as a person used to getting what I want, I don't like hot Taco Bell mild sauce is too much for me. Jalapenos too much for me. I don't like hot. And then I had to eat their hot food. And you know what? I just said, I got to do this. I got to reach these people. I learned, I did it. And I said, okay, that was miserable. Agua, 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 agua. And asked for agua. And then, by the way, the agua doesn't help for very long. You burn it in 2 minutes later. But I get the agua, the water, and I drink it. And I'd leave and I'd say, oh, that's hot. At least my sinuses are clear. But you know what? The next time I learned, you know what? It's not that hard. You ever see, I eat everything now. I've just learned if it's gross, it's gross. You know, I don't order it if I don't have to. But you know, it's kind of fun when you become so focused in life that little things that are getting your way become small because there's bigger things than small things. And there's bigger things. And we saw that in the last chapter. Good, we're going to get in chapter 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's pray and we'll talk about it. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray that you'd help us now, and I pray you'd help us to see your way. I pray we'd have your mind and understand some things about temptation and other subjects. Give us your wisdom, and may the Holy Spirit be our helper and teacher during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and drink, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they followed that spiritual rock that followed. They drank of that spiritual rock would follow them, and that rock was Christ. First of all, it gives us, we have an example in of Israel, and Israel, their life and what they lived and what they were, gives us a big example about us today, and about our lives today. Israel shows us lessons. If you listen to me preach, you will find out that I will read verses out of the New Testament, but give a story out of the Old Testament many times that illustrates that New Testament principle. Because the Old Testament, before Christ, there's two parts of the Bible. New Testament is Christ and after. Old Testament is before Jesus. Actually, there was 400 silent years where there's nothing between the Old and New Testament. Nothing was written in the Bible. But then it was a time before that and all the way back to creation. In the Old Testament, Israel was at the very center of everything. And as Israel was there at the center, everything that happened to them was for us to learn something. And there's an example that we see in them. And there are examples to learn from. Look at verse 6. It says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition. That's our instruction, to whom the ends of the earth are come. So Israel was literally a nation that had all these literal things happen to them, but what happened to them were also recorded so we could read them and see principles from their lives that apply to us today. And so then they go, then what's going to happen in this chapter is they're going to explain, here's what happened to Israel, and here's what happened to Israel, and here's what happened to Israel when they did this, and now we today should not do this. And as I've said many, many times, and if you're not here on Thursday night, I teach on wisdom on Thursday nights. One of the things I taught a lot on is wisdom has many ways of teaching you. The simplest way for wisdom to teach you is wisdom cries in the streets. And if wisdom is out there screaming and you watch, and what happens, wisdom is saying, don't do this. And if you, the best way to learn, trust me, is to watch and learn rather than do it and learn. There, and I've said many times, there's many things that you never have to try. To learn is stupid. To learn is bad. To learn is unwise. I was in the gang areas in South Chicago for 7 years. I don't need to join a gang to know a gang is bad. Okay, I've never done meth. I don't need to do meth to know it's bad. Dealt with it too many times. Watched too many people do it. I don't need to go and go bankrupt to know that's foolish. I can learn from somebody else. I don't need to run my head into a wall to find out it hurts. There's a lot of things where you just learn wisdom the easy way. And wisdom is screaming. Wisdom's all over. If you're an observant person and watch society and learn things, some people watch their parents have a terrible marriage, and then they go out and repeat the process and say, I shouldn't do that like my parents. Some people watch their parents have a terrible marriage and say, I'm not going to do that. And they learn that. Some people have a child out of wedlock and says, this is really tough. And somebody else says, you know, I know somebody who had a child out of wedlock, and that's a hard road. I don't think I'll do that. In other words, wisdom is there to learn, And the best way to get instruction is, number one, from the Bible. Number two is from watching and learning instruction from other situations and other people. And by the way, watch somebody live a wise life and say, that's a good way to live. I think I'll do that. They plowed that road. I think I'll walk on it. Or I think I'll drive on it. And that looks like a good way to do it. And so there's some things that we see. First of all, they have parallels with us. Number one, they were baptized. Verse one, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So it says, you know, it's not that much different in the Old Testament. They were baptized. They were baptized in the Old Testament, not the way we'll baptize today, under the water and back out. They were baptized in the Bible when the cloud came over them, and then when they went through the Red Sea. They went through the water was over them, and that was a picture of baptism in the Old Testament. And so they were baptized just like we were. Jesus was with them, it says. It says in verse 4, and they all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, they had literally a rock following them, a big rock, and this rock water came out of it. The Bible says that rock was Christ. And when the Bible says so many times, he is my rock. And so that rock in the Old Testament, though in the Old Testament it didn't say it, that this is Jesus. Jesus says, out of me flows living water. And he is what we need. And that rock that followed them, that was rolling along and behind them the whole time and there for them and taking care of them the whole time, that rock was Jesus. So they had Jesus with them all the time. That's the only good rock and roll there ever was and that you should ever be around. But the rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so they had Jesus with them just like we do. They're baptized just like we do. There's a lot of parallels, and we can learn from them. And then next, they displeased the Lord and were punished. And verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And so, and then next verse, now these are there for our examples. So, they displeased God, the punishment of God came upon them. They were baptized, they had Jesus with them. They were very much like us. And so we can learn lessons from them and get ideas from them. And then he's going to go through, it's very simple. He's going to systematically give us several lessons that they did and says, now don't do this. Don't do this. One of the things that's the most frustrating as an adult or as a parent in your entire life is when you've already been there and you go to somebody, whether it's somebody you know who's younger or a child, and say, I already know how this is going to end. Don't do this. And they know better. And here's God saying, listen, this is what happened. This is what happened to them. Don't you do this. Because God wants to warn us. And can I say, good leadership is not I told you so. Good leadership is going ahead of time and carefully warning and explaining and showing the results of actions ahead of time. We kind of got this irresponsible parenting going on right now where I'm just going to let them make their own choices. Are you nuts? A 13-year-old doesn't know what to choose. A 14-year-old, listen, a whole bunch of people who made big mistakes in their life don't do that now. They say, I wish I had somebody tell me, don't do that. That's going to mess up your life. Don't do that. You're too young. You can't make good choices when you're 13 and 14 and 15 for the most part. They need guidance ahead of time. All of us need guidance. I got guidance this week. I called and got counsel this week from somebody wiser than me who's been where I'm going. I'd rather somebody help me and learn and good guidance. And so here's the guidance God's going to give us, and it's called examples to learn from. Examples to learn from, because it says these are written for our examples, verse 6, and it's going to say what they did. Number one, first thing, we should not lust after evil things. We should not lust after evil things. In this passage, now, we don't have time to go back to every passage in the Old Testament, but Israel did all these things, and it refers back to a story. The first thing is they lust after evil things. God had given them, in this story where they got in trouble here, it says that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God says they fell lusting when God had given them manna, and manna rained down from heaven, and here was this heavenly food, and they had it, and it was an all-in-one food tab that take care of all your nutrition. It was there every day. It rained it every morning, and it was tasted good, and it took care of you. No trips to the grocery store, no long lines, nothing at all. It just rained down the food, and God says, "This is what I'm going to give you." And they said, "We want this, and we want meat, and we want this." And God got angry at them for griping about what they had. Now, I talk about griping a lot. I do. It just, and I understand you're looking at a guy who's traveled the world and seen utter poverty and misery. And by the way, the people in poverty are more content than we are. They gripe less. It's just a fact. Kids in poverty-stricken areas are happier than kids in America who have every gadget in the world. I'm just telling you. When I was in Haiti last time, I'm watching these kids playing soccer ball with a ball that should have been retired a long time ago, barefoot, they didn't have any shoes, in a gravel, garbagey lot. I got a picture of me with those kids and probably in our back, book back there. And watching it, and they were just having a ball. I don't even know how they did it. Remember when you had tough feet? And now you can't walk in any gravel. Yeah, you can't walk in any gravel at all. It kills your feet. I'm watching these kids, and they're kicking everything, and they're just running around thinking this is the funnest game in the whole. And I don't even know I don't even know where the goals were. I think it was just kick the ball around and run from each other. I think it was the whole game, you know. And kids can just play games. And I'm watching these kids thinking, you know, these kids are more entertained than a bunch of kids with their, you know, PlayStation, Nintendo, iPad, gadget thing with this on their head and this in their hand and their brain dead. And they were more entertained, I'm telling you. And by the way, when a lot of us were kids, uphill in the snow both ways. But when we were kids, a whole bunch of us just were entertained all day just romping around doing something, right? I mean, we didn't have to have a toy. I mean, every stick became a gun or a sword. You just disappeared for the day and did something. And so we tend to be people who get gripey and want so much. And I want to say getting the stuff is not going to make you not want much. It's not going to make you any happier. You have it for a while, entertain you, then you got to have something more, something else, something new, and you get bored with everything. And don't lust after evil things. I want to say, if you have enough, be content. The Bible phrased it this way, having food and raiment. Raiment means covering. Let us there with being content. Got a roof, got food for today. And by the way, food to keep you alive. We are so picky about food. We are so picky. If you have food, and if it's bread and water, and I know I like my kind of food, which is basically carnivore and greasy and kill you dead stuff. I like my kind of food. I understand. I don't go to a restaurant and say I just want bread and water. But if they bring out the bread first, I'm getting my money's worth in the bread before my meal ever comes. Give me that little, what's that little garlic bread or what do they give you at those places? Keep coming. We like that stuff. I'm not saying don't enjoy your food and enjoy your food and do that. But be happy if you have food. Just be happy if you have a roof over your head. I mean, and I know some places some people live in are, you know, I understand the neighborhood's not nice. The house is not. I know that. And I understand. But I've been in some places where your house, they would move five families in your house and be happy. And they would be very happy. I've been in places, I remember one place I was in Brazil, I'm sitting there this lady, just a poor old lady, had a little tiny shack on the side of a hill, and the whole shack, they just built it up. It's all illegal. They weren't supposed to do that. And some guy came in and said, "I'll give you some money if I can build a house on top of your house." And she said, "Okay." And he built a massive house on top of her house. And he put one pillar in the middle of this little thing. And all it was bricks, just a square brick straight up in the middle. And all the water was leaking into her house the whole time, and everything was creaking the whole time. I don't know. And I'm sitting in this house going, this thing's going to fall on my head. What a way to die. I thought, and I got a picture of that. I got a picture in that house somewhere of the missionary with me and talking. I'm just going, good night. This didn't even have a door. You got a piece of cloth across the door. And this house is literally going to collapse at some rain, and some rainstorm is coming down on her head. And she sat there and cried and cried and talked about she can't get the guy to pay her the money he's supposed to pay her anymore. And it leaks, and including the toilet water, everything leaks down into her house. And I just say, if your water goes on and you have a roof over your head and it doesn't leak, my roof leaks, but it doesn't drip. It just leaks, and I got to fix that. If you have that, be happy. Don't lust after evil things. Don't say to God, what you gave me is not good enough. God ought to send you. So you come back and say, Lord, thank you for that house. I didn't mean it. Just learn to not lust after evil things. Things you're not given, things that you haven't earned, are evil things. I want you to understand that. If you haven't earned it or God hasn't given it to you, then you shouldn't covet it. It's very simple. If you want it, work hard enough to earn it, and then go buy it. If you want it that bad. Until you get it, though, be content with what you have. If your car starts and gets you point A to point B, there may be many processes in between, and your car may have all kinds of personality. Don't lust after evil things. And Israel griped because manna wasn't enough. They wanted meat, and God got mad, and he said, I'm going to give you meat till it comes at your nostrils. And he gave meat till it rotted everywhere around them. And he said, be content. I give you a good thing. Be content. I'm taking care of you. Number two, don't commit idolatry. don't commit idolatry. In verse 7, it says, neither be ye idolaters as are some of them. And idolatry is anything, an idol is anything you put into God's place. Anything you put into God's place. Now, understand, in America, we don't build statues, okay? We don't build statues and bow down to them. It's not what Americans do. Some Buddhists do that in America, but most part, we aren't an idolatrous nation in that way. But again, an idol isn't just something you bow down to, although that's one of the commandments, is don't bow down to them. But the Bible says also don't have any. There's two different commandments there. And so I believe in America we have idols. I just don't think there are statues we bow down to. Let's just think for a second. You can answer me. What kind of things? Bowing down is putting it in the place of God. Okay? It's putting it in the place of God where you live for it, where you do what it says, where it's your priority in life, where it's what you live for. So what kind of idols do you think we have in America? Money. Money, okay. Okay. There's lots of things, yes. Computer? Yes, Matthew? Celebrities? Yeah, we have a lot of idols. What's that? TV set? I think, you know, I'll give you a big idol a lot of people have. Money is the number one, I believe. Music. You want to get somebody mad real quick? It doesn't matter how much you can prove with the Bible. You say they should change your music. You might as well told them, I just killed your mom and grandma yesterday. I mean, it's not going over well. Because their music changes how they dress. It changes how they talk. Get some white kid trying to talk like he's from the ghetto because he listened to some rapper. He gets out of his BMW. Hey, man, what up? You know, and come from the, you know. It changes people's way they talk, the way they look, the way they act. Their music becomes their idol, and they're so short-sighted. They think this is the coolest thing. Everybody think. Me and my daughters were driving the road yesterday, and here's one of these guys walking down the road. And he's crossing the road, and he thought he was so cool. And I looked around, and universally, every car was laughing at him. And to him, his little circle of friends, they would have thought he was cool. And he thought he was cool. And 99.75% of society said, what a loser. And I laugh at that. You know, your music is your idol. It's your life. And you think that. And the funny thing is, he thinks his music will be cool forever. And you know, we're not going to talk about the groups I used to listen to for as a Christian, because you would laugh at me because you'd say, you thought they were cool. There is this, every generation thinks that they're so cool, their look is so cool, and their music's so cool, and it becomes their life and their thought process and what they watch and what they listen to and how they dress and who their friends are and how they talk. And then all of a sudden, their idol gets old and outdated. And all of a sudden, they're hiding pictures of themselves from that age because their mullet isn't cool anymore. Okay? Because it became their idol. You know, and money. People just, they'll just, they, now it's the point now where if you even say, you know, you should go to church on Sunday. They say, I got a job, I got to work. You say, well, seek ye first the kingdom of God, I'll take care of you. Nope, I got to work. Sunday, that's my job, work date, got to work. Why don't you put God first? Nope, got to work. Okay. Just get your wallet down and go to your boss on Monday. Just go to your boss and get your knees and bow down and say, thou art my God. I mean, if that's your idol that you're going to put as a priority of your life, I don't work on Sundays, never have worked on Sundays, have a big family. You know what? God's always provided for me. Did it before I was a pastor, didn't when I was a pastor, did it when I was a teenager. I always put God first, and God always provides for you because he's my God, not money, not a paycheck. And you put God first. Number three, don't commit fornication. That's the thing that's warning us. They were idolaters, and by the way, they got punished for it. And we will too. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000 souls. He says 23,000 people were killed for this. What were they killed for? Committing fornication. Real simple. God hates it. And he says, don't do it. He says, adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. You say, well, there's a whole bunch of people out there doing it. I understand that, but these were God's people. And I want to separate this. You might see a whole bunch of people in Hollywood and a whole bunch of people in the world who aren't Christians doing a bunch of bad things and nothing happens to them. It's really simple. I see a bunch of bad kids, but I never spank them. They're not my kids. Okay? My kids do something, then I will deal with my kids. God lets the world do what they want. But when a born-again person that's God's child does it, the wrath of God comes on them. Now, God wants to just love and be close to them and be their friend and bless them and work in that. And just like daddy wants to be best friends with all his kids and love them and snuggle them all day, but if they decide to do something really bad, and God says fornication, which is, fornication is the big word of the Bible. It's a big, broad word that means any sex outside of a man and a woman being married. God says, if you do that, you will be judged. And he says, don't let us commit fornication, because God killed 23,000 people in one day because they did it. And that's what the Bible says for it. And so he says, don't let us do it. And that's, now we're in the New Testament. He says, this happened in the Old Testament. Now let us not commit fornication. It is for marriage of one man and one woman, and it's God's way. And our society's finding that out. And there's a lot of built-in things that go wrong with that. It is still a big sin to God's people. It's still a big sin. Living together, sexual activity, outside, inside of marriage, wonderful and godly and holy. Outside of marriage, God says, I judge it. Adulterers and homemongers, God will judge. Be pure. Be holy. Save it for that special person. And live in purity. And because God's judgment comes on that, and we shouldn't do that and let God judge us. He says, let us learn, because 23,000 were judged then. Next, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So the story here is the story of the serpents. And let me go back to this story. It's Numbers chapter 21. And again, we can't go back to all these, but I thought I'd just pick one or two of them out and go back. The serpents came in and started biting them and poisoning them. And it says, don't tempt God, because when they tempted God, they were destroyed of serpents. And then Numbers 13 for this story. This is tempting Christ. Numbers 13. Got two more things. One is murmuring and one is tempting Christ. Numbers 13. Just a sec here. We'll get it. Neither tempt Christ as some of them did. Got several verses I want to give you here. First one is tempting Christ. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians 9 for one sec here, because I'm going to show you what God says he did here. And I'll keep your finger though in Numbers. I need three hands. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Numbers and got the wrong passage written down here. Exodus chapter 17. I got the wrong passage. Exodus 17. There we go. I knew I had the wrong passage there. Exodus 17. It says in verse 2, it says, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and give them said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said, 'Why chide you with me? Why tempt ye the Lord?'" So here they're beginning to tempt God. How are they tempting God? And we're going to see the same thing with the serpents. How do they tempt God? First thing they did is they began to gripe and say, "Give us this thing. What you gave us isn't enough." And Moses said, "They're ready to kill me. They're ready to stone me, and they're ready to kill me." In verse 7, "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is God among us or not?'" Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan tried to get him to tempt God? And he said, jump off the edge here and God will save you. And he says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Tempting God is putting God in a position where he ought to let something bad happen to you, but you're trying to get him to be merciful. We are tempting him to punish you and do something that he doesn't want to do. It's putting God in a position where he has to bail you out. And don't tempt God. And in these situations they're putting there, they were griping and they were saying that, "God, you're not doing this for me," and God's saying, I had to do this bad thing. I think a lot of times with irresponsibility we tempt God. We go and we don't do what we ought to do, and then we expect God to bail us out, and we try to get God not to bail us out, and we tempt Christ. And it says, "Neither tempt Christ, as some of them also were also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." And then I'm going to take you to Numbers. Take you to this passage in Numbers 21. And this is along the same lines, verse 5. "And people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." So the serpents came out at this point. Now let me take it back to, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see the story there, the serpents. And it said, verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." So they griped about the water. Then they griped again about the food and the water. And God sent serpents among them. And they started biting them and killing them. They tempted God to punish them for griping and complaining and not being content and not doing their part. And then they get mad at God. And God says, "I had to pour my wrath out on you." And you don't tempt God. You don't jump off the cliff and expect God to bail you out. Next thing it says in verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed to the destroyer." And again, this is in Exodus and Numbers, the different stories where they murmured against God. Even at the serpents, they murmured against the Lord. And they were destroyed in these passages. They murmured. God said he sent the serpents in one point for murmuring. Murmuring is very simple. It's griping. "If I would have gotten like this, if I wouldn't have grown up like this, and if I had the chance like this, if I'd had a job like that, and if I wouldn't have had this person do this to me, and if God would have gave me this, and if I didn't have grown up like this, and if I were a little taller, a little skinnier, a little shorter, a little fatter, a little..." And just murmuring. Can I say, murmuring will ruin you? And being around murmurers will make you become a murmurer. I've watched people who are happy people, people who knew they were blessed, get around a whiner. "Oh, it's so unfair. Oh, my life's so bad. Oh, they treat me so bad." And I've seen people who were blessed in their life, and I've seen people whose life were good and were happy. It was contagious. And guess what they started doing? "Oh, my husband's so mean. Oh, oh, my wife's so terrible. My kids are nothing but brats. And pretty soon they were murmurers and whiners. That's one of the things, I'm pretty patient with people. One of the things I am not good at is dealing with whining. I'm just, hush. But it's not fair. Life's not fair. You're in a fallen world. Since the Garden of Eden, we got kicked out. It's not fair. I just not been treated right. Really? As long as you're breathing. Can I tell you? When you go into a place like this with some real Christians who love you, you're in a haven for a minute. Hopefully. We got a couple of murmurers and whiners. If that's you, stop. Go on a mission trip with me. You'll come back happy. You'll kiss the ground and when you land in America again. But it's a place where people are fair and people are kind. And if you have a good boss and you have a good situation, appreciate it. I've learned when things are going good and things are blessed and I feel good, my family feels good, and they're can I tell you, life is not good when everything's great. Life is good on this planet when something's not wrong. I mean, life is good. If you've been through some bad days, you know it can get a lot worse. And don't murmur. It's saying to God, you've not treated me fair. And if Jesus died for your sins and you accepted that and you're going to heaven, everything else is bonus. You're on overtime if you're feeling okay and you can walk and talk and see. I mean, God already gave his son so you can live forever. Everything's good. Don't murmur. Don't murmur. And be very happy. And learn to be thankful. The Bible commands you, be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Gripers and murmurers always have something bad, unfair. They always forget their blessings. I've learned certain people, you don't ask, how are you doing? Unless I got a few hours. And unless I have my violin with me. How you doing? Oh. Well, today I didn't. Yesterday nobody talks to me and everybody hates me. My kids are this and all. I'm at the grocery store. And oh. I mean, the grocery store is a... Oh. Sorry I asked. Stop. How you doing today? Better than I deserve. I can. How many people know a whiner? Okay. You know what's fun? You want to see something fun in life? Get two whiners together. That actually, I enjoy whiners because they have a whining competition, and they won't let each other talk, and they one up each other. Oh, the other day I fell. Oh, 2 days ago I fell down 10 flights of steps. Oh, that was nothing. 5 days ago I fell down 30 flights of steps and landed on my head. I mean, it's humorous. They're happy, miserable. and they love it. And it's like, stop. And you know what? I just got to tell whiners they're whiners. They don't know they're whiners. They think that they're content. Stop whining. I'm not whining. Everyone says I'm whining. I don't know why everybody treats me like this and tells me I'm a whiner. I'm just had a tough life and everybody tells me I'm whining and it's not, I'm not whining. Okay. That is funny, isn't it? And I'm glad Asia gets my jokes. And whining, just don't whine. And so that's the number one thing we learn here. So those are examples. We learned Israel did all these things. They whined, they committed fornication, they committed idolatry, they lost after evil things, and they got punished, so God says, don't you do that. 1 Corinthians 10, let's go a little farther before we run out of time here. And we got to dismiss in a few minutes for the service to follow. Number two, don't think it can't happen to you. Verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. Wherefore let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't think that you're so good. Can I tell you, you're looking at a guy who can do a whole bunch of bad things. I've done a whole bunch of bad things, and I can do bad things. Don't think that you can't, never say, that you're going to get a good warning in life. Never say these words, I can't believe they would do that. You could do the same thing. Never look down on somebody and say, well, they're bad. They do this and this and this. Your sins are bad too. It doesn't justify them being doing wrong or us doing wrong. I'm just saying, you break one point in the law, you've broken them all. I mean, don't think you can't fall and do bad things. You can. And then it talks a little bit about temptation. Now, real quickly, tell you how to be delivered from temptation. Just a few points. Number one, realize you can fall. Realize you can fall. If you think I can handle it, you better be careful. You can fall. Know your weaknesses. And then realize that you can do things wrong. Number two, realize your temptation is common and normal. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So the devil, the Bible says Jesus was in all points tempted like we are. The devil has an amazing ability to discourage us, and I know what this is like, and you know what it's like, to tell you your temptations and your trials are unique and unfair, and it's worse for you than anybody else. The devil tells us that, and it seems true. And it seems true to us that we're just in a special place and special circumstance that just come together just wrong for us. The Bible says there's no temptation. It's just common to man. It might be because there's base temptations. It might be the temptation to quit. It might be the temptation for lust. It could be, and one person has sexual lust, and they say this is so unfair, I have such strong sexual desires. Another person says it's food lust. And they can't stop eating. And they think, oh, it's so unique and no one else knows what it's like. And it might be anger and it might be whatever. But these are common things at the very base of them. You might say, well, I have these circumstances in my life to make me extremely angry. But the temptation is anger. And we all have common temptations. And realize that it's tough, but we all have that. Number three, realize you can overcome. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer ye to be tempted above that ye are able. God knows your exact level of strength. And God, if your strength is here, God will never put your temptation here. He'll always put it here or here or here or here. If you're weak, God will put your temptation here or here or here. And so God never lets you be over-tempted. He never does. You can always win and conquer for God. Number four, look for the escape. Look for the escape. He will not suffer you to be, this is verse 13, to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way also of escape. And this is a big, big important thing for temptation. I want you to remember this when you're tempted. God always makes a way of escape. Look for that way. You might say this is too hard, but if you start watching and learn to look for the escape, what you'll find is here you are with this big temptation and you think, I got it, I'm going to do this, I always do. But all of a sudden, something will come to your mind. It'll be a person to call. It'll be to leave the place. It'll be to turn this thing off. It'll be to walk away. It'll be to quote this verse. But God will always, you all of a sudden, when you want to look, you'll say, a door. And God will give you that door if you want it. It might be yelling, get out of my house. To someone who shouldn't be there, not your husband or wife, but it might be something like that. But it is, God will give you an escape. You got to look for it, last, run if necessary, that ye may be able to bear it. Verse 14, wherefore my beloved, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Bible says, flee youthful lust. There's a time when you can't resist temptation; you have to run from it, and that. That is sometimes it's getting the computer out of your house if you can't handle the internet. It's sometimes getting a certain person and tell them, I can't talk to you anymore. Sometimes, I want to say this. If you have a drug problem, can I just tell you? You need to flee from the wrong friends. Dealt with it too many times. Watch it too many times. If you just keep on bringing that friend back in, you got to run. There's just certain things you can't be around, you're not going to make. You have to flee when it's time to run. And so you flee from the things you cannot resist. You run, you get them away from you. You take them out. And you just say, I can't have this around me. I can't have this. I can't resist this thing. It can't be around me. Can I just dispel the lie forever from you? Sat down innumerable times. And just problems drinking, for example. I can't stop drinking. Where is the alcohol? It's in my fridge. Said, can I pour it out? Well, no. but I'm trying to not drink. And I laugh at them. And I say, you're going to drink if it's in your refrigerator. Do you want to drink or not? No. Okay, I'm going to pour it out. And then I find out if they want to drink or not. Because when they say, no, but I'm going to try not to, people with a brain and with a little wisdom in life already know what's going to happen. Matter of fact, that won't be, it'll refill that refrigerator wheel mysteriously. It's like a milkman. It just comes and that just delivers it just right there to the fridge. And they're going to drink again. Why? Because there's certain things you got to run from. You just can't resist them. And you got to make sure you do that. And if you do those things, you can resist temptation. This world's a very tempting place that throws it in your face, but we can resist temptation. God will not let us be over-tempted. Boy, we got through a lot of stuff. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed until church. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that we would resist temptation and learn these lessons. Help us to go and not make the mistakes Israel made and live victoriously in the Christian life in a world of temptation and attack. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be